I want to share an update with you about something. If you're friends with me on Facebook, you might already know about this, but if you're not, then you probably are unaware. I have a good friend. It's not a super close friend, but he's a good brother, and he's over in China, and he is part of a church there that is all Chinese except him. And last Sunday morning, they raided the church. They took the pastor and the elders and the deacons, and they rounded them all up and put them in jail in different places. And they had a seminary school and a Bible college. They took all those students and they put them away. The update from this morning, which is 8 hours ago because they're in different time than we are, it says, members of Early Rain Covenant Church worshiped together outside this Lord's Day after authorities banned and closed their church, detained over 100 of their members and imprisoned more than a dozen of their leaders on criminal charges, including incitement to subvert state power, stirring up trouble, and illegal business operations. Over 30 more members were detained this Lord's Day, and many others were not allowed to leave their homes with police guarding their doors. And then yesterday, he had also posted where is this at? There's another church. Let's see. The Gongzong Rong Gai Church, established by Mr. Lin, dedicated, was banned by the Viet District National Religious Affairs Bureau, and that was yesterday. So there is church persecution going all over this world that we are often not aware of, and that includes me. This one hits home because I know somebody there, and it's a big deal. And so I'd ask that you would this week commit to praying for the persecuted church. I don't think we talk about that enough. And is there anything you can do? Yes, you can pray. They don't need your money. They don't need your anything else. They need your prayers. They need your prayers for strength. Now, here's this. I want to read this, and I know I'm taking some time up, but I think this is well right to do. I'm going to read you a letter. This is the church, this Early Rain Covenant Church, the first one that was raided. The pastor's wife wrote her husband a letter. Dear husband, last night I slept well, and this was from December 13th. When I woke up this morning, I heard that you had been taken away. At that moment, my heart had great peace because I knew you had already prepared for this moment long ago. I haven't been able to sleep tonight. I'm sure things are hard for you right now, so I'll just accompany you in my sleeplessness. I want to tell you a few things in case you might see this. I heard that they usually bring back to your home when they search it. I subconsciously hope to use that opportunity to see you for a moment, but they still haven't come. I'm not going to wait any longer. I'm not afraid of them at all. On the contrary, I pity them. I hope you do too. I know you must be worried about me because you've seen how much of a mess I've been lately, but I'm doing very well now. I've loved the Lord more these past 2 days than I ever have before, more than anything. My heart is joyful and at peace. At night, tears flow by themselves, but it's not grief. It's hard to say exactly what it is. I just spent a long time thinking about it, and I'm still thinking to myself, why are you crying? I finally asked myself. Aren't you willing to experience this tiny bit of pain for the Lord? My conclusion was, I'm willing. I'm very willing because I know that this slight momentary affliction is not worth comparing to the eternal glory that is to come. I'm willing to foot the bill, so why am I crying? It might just be because I'm human. But you can completely relax. Crying is one thing. Finishing crying is another. I allow myself to cry, but I haven't felt the least bit of despair. Even if I look for it, I can't find it. Sometimes I want to despair for a moment and grieve a little bit, but I really don't feel like it. So forget about it. I think the Lord has replaced its despair with his fullness. The little ones miss you. I told them missing Daddy is normal. It would be strange not to miss him. If you miss him, then miss him. Little D then immediately said, after we fall asleep, we won't miss him anymore. And then immediately he fell asleep. This afternoon I prayed with you according to our agreed upon time. Sorry, I was 10 or so minutes late. Lastly, I want to say knowing what I'm going to receive as a result of what I'm going through now makes me feel so much better. I really do thank our Father in heaven. His plans are most certainly the best. They cannot be mistaken. So what more is there to say? I will joyfully accept them. I love you. Going to bed now. And there were many more letters and things that I had posted this week. Everything that's come through I've posted. But the pastor, commendably, has said, I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to stop preaching the gospel. We're not going to stop meeting as a church. We're not going to join the three self church, which is the Chinese government church, which really isn't a church. We're here for the glory of God, to worship Jesus Christ, to build up the body, to reach lost souls, and to love one another. And you know what? Living Vine's here for that same thing. And every true church should be here for the same thing. And so I just encourage you, it's sad to see this happening, but you know what? I am positive that based on church history and based on the hearts of people I know, that when the church is persecuted, it gets tighter and it flourishes, actually. It does better. Not maybe in the direct moment, but soon. It will do well under pressure. And so we pray for our brothers and sisters and their captors, too. That just like Paul was in prison and many people came to faith because he was there, same thing can happen in these situations as well. Okay, Aaron, would you come forward, brother, and read our passage for this morning? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18 today.
At the same time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he kept him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And in your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, He rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of the two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who has wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all he had, and payments be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went to put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do with every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart.
Heavenly Father, we bow knowing that your sovereign mercy has been rich among us. And we ask, Lord, for you to lead us in the Word of God this morning, in the truth that you would have us not only look at, but embrace. And teach us, Lord, be our teacher. We ask, Lord, that you would give us strength in our frailty. We are weak, and without you we can do nothing, but with you we can do anything in Christ for your glory. And Lord, we ask that the forgiveness that you have made known to us would be extended well to others. In Christ's name, amen. We are still in our series on unity this morning, and we are in a tough spot. And you say, well, did you plan to do this really right before Christmas? and I guess I didn't really plan it out and think about the dates when I had laid out the sermon series. But this is necessary to talk about. When you talk about unity, you have to also talk about conflict, because conflict will happen in relationship. And if there's no conflict ever that happens, there's no real relationship. We're told in a good way that conflict happens. Iron sharpens iron, right? Two brothers sharpen one another that way. But oftentimes in relationship, things break down. And whether it's petty annoyances or if it's actual sinful actions, it can stir things up in relationship with one another. And so here we are in Matthew chapter 18 today. And this is a huge chunk to bite off. We are not going to plumb the depths of this. I fully admit that, because there is so much, and each little section here could be its own sermon. I understand that. But I took a look at Matthew 18, thinking about unity. And to be honest with you, when I first started doing that, what I did is I was going to run to what I know, and that is the section here in verse 15 through 20 that talks about your brother sinning against you. And we are going to talk about that this morning. But then as I read the chapter over several times, it became clear to me that this whole section is important to talk about when you're talking about unity in the church. And it's not just the three steps. So here we are, Matthew 18, and this first section, verses 1 through 6, these disciples are with Jesus, and they're having a disagreement. Which one of us is the greatest? Who's the greatest here? I know it's me, but I'm going to ask anyway. And Jesus lays him out, very gently lays him out, but lays him out. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, sorry. Never enter. But we read that over as a simple thing and we go, oh, okay. What? Whoa. I will never enter the kingdom of heaven unless I humble myself like a child. That's pretty severe if you think about it. That means the gate is closed for you, for me, if I don't do that. See, our culture would say that everybody goes to heaven except about a dozen people. Right? Here's the dozen people. Hitler, Mussolini, Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, and then the five or six people you don't really like. And those are the people that aren't going to go to heaven. But everyone else is going to go. That's what the world says. This says something very different. This is not even about like I murdered somebody. There's no adultery here. There's no murder here. Nobody stole anything. Nobody cheated on their taxes. This wasn't anything like that. This was pride. Pride. Unless you become humble, you will never enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. You won't be with Jesus forever. Well, put me in the second best place then. Sorry. There is no second best place. What Jesus is saying is, even the sin of pride will send you to hell. It's damnable. To try to elevate yourself to greatness. To think that you're something. To compete with God for His glory. That's the first thing here. The second, then, is similar. Let's look here in this next section, 5 and 6. So he says, one who receives this child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Well, what's the sin here? The sin here isn't even I'm causing anybody to I'm excuse me, I'm not committing the sin. I'm causing someone else to sin. And that's the sin. Have you seen a millstone? They're not light. They used to use these millstones that were probably weighing close to a ton that would crush grain. And it would turn that into flour. And he's trying to make a real picture. This is like real contemporary picture, right? They didn't have a railroad back then, but today Jesus might say, you know that locomotive you see? Tie a rope to that, put it around your neck, and have that run off the rails right into the water. It would be better for you to have that happen than to cause one of these little ones to sin. It's real. All right, so then that's another picture, right? So we have pride, we have causing someone else to sin, stumble. They're both damnable. And then he talks about temptations. And he says that it would be better for you to gouge out an eye, chop off a foot, do any of these things as long as you get to me, right? He says, in order, it's better for you to enter life with one eye than two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. I don't know about you, but I'm getting the idea Jesus thinks sin is a big deal. And we laugh it off in our culture. And we even laugh it off in the church way too much. Sin must be dealt with. Well, Pastor, it's just a little one. Is pride a little sin? Is making someone else stumble a little sin? Is lusting with your eyes or stealing with your hands a little sin? According to Jesus, they're sure not. So, what is Matthew 18 about so far? Well, you look at this and you say, okay, well, here's pictures of things that God is giving us as warning signs. He gave them first to, you know, the people in that day. To his own disciples. This wasn't even to the Pharisees. You'd say, well, this is the Pharisees because they're really bad. No, this was his own disciples he's saying this to. Be aware that there is sin. Be aware that you do sin. Be aware that sin must be dealt with. I think that's, you know, if you had three signs and you're traveling down the highway and these big billboards, you know, next stop, Branson, Missouri. This would be, sin happens. Deal with it or pay the price. Now, it's dark. This is dark. But then Jesus gives a parable about the lost sheep, and he He says, I don't want this to all be dark. Understand this. That if one goes astray, if you have 100 sheep and one goes astray, the one is worth going after. Because I care for people. He says he rejoices more over the 99 that never went astray. Oh, sorry. And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. What it's saying is, the one that goes astray in sin and is brought back is really brought back. And when that happens, there's much rejoicing over it. Because true repentance from sin has untold value. True repentance from sin has untold value. Many people, these other 99 sheep, they don't even realize their condition. They're good where they're at. This one's really gone off the deep end. He knows it. Bring that one back. There's something to rejoice about. Okay, so here we are. We have Jesus warning about sin. Jesus saying, hey, don't be too discouraged here, because if you sin, you can repent. You can come back. Now, who can bring them back? The shepherd. God can bring them back. I understand I'm missing a lot of the nuances here. I get that. But I think I'm hitting the highlights, the main point of the passage. Now we're prepared to go into 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Let me just stop there. I want to remind us why we're here. We're talking about unity. He said, Pastor, this isn't about unity. Yes, it is. Listen close. A true church, I'm not just saying Living Vine's the only true church. Any true church, any church that really preaches the gospel, that really has biblical authority, that really holds this as God's word, that takes seriously the calling on our life, any church like that, there's going to be true relationships in it. But because you can't just come here like going to a movie and go home your separate ways. That's not what the church is. That's not how God designed it. Everybody knows me, knows I love to go to the movies. But the movies are not the church. It's not the same thing. You're not here to rate my performance. Or to sneak in your own popcorn. Why are we here? We're here to worship God. We're here to build one another up. To live out the one another's, to do body life together, to reach lost people, to strengthen one another, to care for one another. We're here to learn together, to grow together, to rejoice together, and to cry together. This is what the church is. So in this dynamic of the church, there's going to be conflict, and there's going to be needs, and there's going to be stumbling. It's just going to happen. And we should be there to pick one another up, not kick each other to the curb when it happens. So here's the context then. Matthew 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Why? Because you love your brother. not to rub it in. Not to say, oh, well, you're probably going to go to hell now. Here's the rope. The locomotive is warming up. That's not why you go to your brother. You go to your brother because he's a straying sheep. And he needs you. She needs you, sisters. And if you don't do that, that one will continue to stray, and you're just as guilty for letting them. And this is not saying, if your brother sins against you, have the pastor go talk to him. I don't know, maybe your translation says different. But no, it doesn't say that. It says, if your brother sins against you, you go talk to him and tell him his fault. You know why? Because sometimes we're knuckleheads and we don't even know what we did. We don't even see how we've turned. Because we've become clouded and the veil that's over us a little bit has given us a false impression of the way things are. So if your brother sins against you, go to him. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. And then if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. What's that mean? He's back in the fold. He's there to worship with a full heart towards God. There's a cleansing there. And God blesses that relationship. It shouldn't be a separation then. You should be closer. Brother, you help me. Had you not done that and been there for me, who knows what I would have done next? Okay, if he doesn't listen, then what do? You take one or two others along. And I don't believe that one or two is a hard and fast thing. If it's three, it shouldn't be 20. Okay? But people who know this brother, know the situation, have spiritual wisdom, are able to help, these are the kind of people that should be there. And people who love, not people who are there to throw stones. You'll never get it. How is that helpful? But, okay, so you have your buddies and you go along to help this brother. And you say, brother, I've talked to you about this. And I don't even think this is a one-time thing, necessarily. It could be. But I don't think this isn't like strict rules. What this is saying, this is what it should look like. You care so much, you go. Maybe that's a three-time conversation. Maybe that happens over 2 months. I don't think it's 20 years. But there's a reasonable amount of, hey, a leniency here in not that it shouldn't be done, but in how it's done. This is a principle. Go to him, talk to him. It's not like go to him, okay, he doesn't repent, we'll be back in 5 minutes with three others. Didn't listen to us? Okay, 10 minutes later, we're sending out an email to the entire church. That's not how it works. This is relationship. Relationships take time to cultivate. They're messy. And so, step two, you take these guys. Every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And then, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, our church is not large. So maybe in our case, it would be to the entire church. I know there's large churches that do this process well and right. And what they'll do is they have their churches sectioned in smaller sections where they have like a leader of that part of the church. But usually the churches that are that large, that section of the church will be bigger than our entire church. I was actually at a large church. It was John MacArthur's church a number of years ago. And on a Sunday evening service, and at this Sunday evening service, one of the things they did, there was a short message, there was the Lord's Supper, there was a number of things they did, but one of the things they did is they, Pastor MacArthur stood up and he said, so-and-so, named the person by name, has left their wife, committed adultery, and over the last 6 to 9 months, we have tried to work with this brother. We have called him to repentance, and he will not listen to us. And he refuses to receive our calls anymore, and he has moved out, and he's not giving his wife any support, and yada, yada, yada. He just took probably 5 minutes, and he says, so we have to put this brother out of the church. Now, it had already been, the smaller group, which was probably 200 people, had already been talked to. And you say, oh, you mean this isn't just theoretical? I know that it's not supposed to be theoretical. This is how God designed things, not to kick people out of the church. That is not the purpose of this. It is not the purpose. Do you hear that? It is not the purpose, and nobody should be happy if anybody is asked to leave. Ever. Because when that happens, there's a soul that is dying. But in order to have unity in the church, in order for there to be a purity there, in order for God's name not to be dragged across the mud, it's necessary. Now, in the 20 or so years that Living Vine has been a church, I don't think the church has ever practiced church discipline this way. I've asked a couple guys who've been around for a while, and they couldn't recall. And that isn't good either. It's not. It's not healthy. Because what we do in the name of love is actually hurt the church, hurt the brother or sister, hurt the reputation of God. And it brings things down. And I know that this is heavy and you're going, oh man, this is a big deal. It is. It is a huge deal. But if somebody is caught in sin, they won't repent after being talked to by alone and then in a small group and then with the influence of a larger group. This is what God said to do. Now, Let me read something to you. This is from an article. It says, 12 reasons churches don't practice church discipline. Number one, they don't know the Bible's teaching. Well, we can't say that anymore, can we? Number two, they've never seen it done. That doesn't mean you don't do something because you've seen it done. Not seen it done before. With the guidance of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, God's given us what we need. They don't want to appear judgmental. Well, that's often the case. Or they don't want to have other people call them judgmental. They're afraid of their reputation. And any church that is glad about practicing church discipline, meaning they're happy they had to do it, I wouldn't want to be part of that group. That's an awful thing. And maybe some of you have been part of what is considered to be church discipline, but it's been done in a very wrong way. And I can say nothing, but I'm sorry, and it shouldn't have been done that way if it was done the wrong way. But that's not a reason to not do something. The church is a wide open front door is their next reason, which means they don't want to put standards in place because they just want to love everybody. But we know that when you say that, and that's not really love. Because we love people in the truth. We love people where they're at. We love them in the truth, and we help them to go from the world to Jesus, from darkness to light. Number five, they've had a bad experience with church discipline in the past. I can tell you, I have had a bad experience with church discipline in the past. Personally. And it hurts. And it can be yucky. But I've also seen it done very well. And it was glorious. Not that it had to happen was glorious, but that the body worked together was glorious. I have seen somebody repent after they've been through the church discipline process. And the purpose of putting a brother or sister out is not to keep them out forever. It's that they would understand that the church is saying, we're going to identify you with the world, not with us, in hopes that you repent. In hopes that you will come back. In hopes that you will trust God with your life. And the moment you're ready to do that, we will welcome you back with open arms. Number six, the church is afraid to open Pandora's box. Meaning, if you discipline one member, how many are you going to have to discipline? They have no guidelines. Here's a big one for a lot of churches. They fear losing money. They fear that putting this guy out, he won't be given anymore. Well, obviously he won't. But they also fear that perhaps his friends won't give anymore either, and other people will leave because of it. That is not a reason to do things in the church for money. It's not. They fear being legalistic or being looked at as legalistic. Sometimes leaders are dealing with their own sin. And so leaders are afraid to talk to anybody else about their sin because they don't want to be found out. And we've seen churches fall in this area because the pastors were in sin. And if the brothers around them had loved them enough to call them out, maybe that wouldn't have happened. So, take a breath. This is hard. Jesus has an antidote for helping people in the body. It doesn't circumvent the process that was just talked about here, 15 through 20. But in this parable of the unforgiving servant, what is this really about? It's about forgiveness. It's about forgiveness. It says that this one guy, he owed a little bit. He begged for mercy, right? And the master gave him mercy. Then he went to strangle another guy who owed him money. So he had no idea what mercy meant. No idea. At the end of the parable, I think this is where we should come to, what we should get out of it. God deals with sin. but there is forgiveness. God deals with sin, but there's two options in the way God deals with sin. And it has to do with how we come to God with our sin. Right? Do we come open-handed, asking for mercy, saying, Lord, I'm willing to do anything. I repent. Please forgive me. What do I need to do to make this right? I'm going to trust in your mercy here. In that case, God extends forgiveness. In the case of the one that runs in their pride or stands in their pride and beats their chest and says, I don't care. Or the one even that says, well, yeah, that's a matter of your opinion, but I don't think it's a big deal. God deals with that person by providing separation, damnation, and wrath. What's this have to do with unity? Well, again, this is not exhaustive about church discipline. It's not exhaustive about sin, and it's definitely not exhaustive about these passages we were in. But what's this have to do with unity? Here's what it has to do with unity. Sin needs to be dealt with in the body because God's reputation is part of the body. Sin needs to be dealt with in the body because it hinders relationship. Anytime we sin against one another, we put up a wall. I tell my kids that all the time when we've talked about things. And I've said, look, when we sin against each other, here's what happens. This wall goes up between us that is higher than you could ever reach, and it's wider than you could ever go around, and it's deeper than you could ever dig under. And you can't go through it. And unless that wall, that separation because of sin is dealt with, our relationship will never be the same. And so it is in the body, and so it is with the body's witness to the world. And so, as we've talked about unity and how it flows from the Trinity, and unity has to do with love. And you can't have unity unless it runs on that track. And therefore, there has to be relationship in the body. We've talked about the unity of the world and how they're unified against God, against us. And what I read this morning to you about our brothers and sisters in China testifies to that. Unity in the body is essential. And having true unity in the body has to do also with pure relationships in the body. So, I hope this is helpful to you, and it's not just academic. Now, let me just give you a word of caution. This message was not meant to give anybody license to go out and try to pluck the speck out of your brother's eye or your sister's eye. We all have things we deal with. And there should be much grace extended to one another. This is meant, though, however, when sin, true sin, really occurs, sin that affects relationships, sin that affects reputation, sin that affects the body, that needs to be dealt with. Because if it's not, that person is going astray. They will, by the authority of Jesus in his word, be damned. The church reputation will be hurt. Guilt will be on you or whoever is affected by this. And we're going to be ineffective. Now, here's why this is appropriate right before Christmas. We're not right before Christmas, but we're close enough. Jesus came at the darkest time of the world. And he brought light. Jesus came to not only to the Jews, but he came to them first, but he came, his message came, his work came to the whole world. That forgiveness of sin may be preached. That forgiveness of sin may be accomplished through what he did on the cross. Unity in the body and discipline in the body and dealing with sin in the body all boils down to, what do you do with it? You ignore it? You push it away? Or do you forgive, love, ask for forgiveness, deal with your own heart? And so I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, I know this is dark. It's hard. This is a hard message. And I didn't even say everything I could have. Did I? No, I didn't, did I? God is good. And when you live in relationship with one another without the burden of sin, it's beautiful. It's glorious. It glorifies God, and it's healthy. And guess what? It attracts those that are seeking God. We try to scatter and hide our junk. Yeah, people may not know what we're doing, but they know there's something there. Let's pray. Lord, again, we ask that you, through your Spirit, would be our teacher this morning about sin and the way to deal with it, about our own heart, about our own desire, where it should be not oriented towards even the intricacies of the trying to figure out the steps. It should be looking to you as our Savior, as our hope, as our guide, as our help, as the propitiation for our sin. And so, Lord, as we digest what we've been through this morning, we ask, Lord, for you to bring about a good result in each one of us and in your body as a whole. And we pray, Lord, for your continued mercy on us and that you would use us for your glory. And we pray for our brothers and sisters who I know at this moment that are being persecuted want there to be unity in their bodies, in their local church. And they're loving it, even through the trial. Let us be a clean, shining bride for you, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.